Never heard this before. Our whole theme idea for this series is this, is that church was never intended to be something you attend, but something to which you belong. It's not something that you come to, it's something that you're part of. And we said that if you're going to belong here, and we want you to, regardless of where you are in your journey of faith, we want you to belong here at Fusion City Church. And if you're going to belong here, you got to know that there are three key core values to who we are as a church, that we're a church that believes that we as Christ followers should love God, love people, and serve the world. And that's what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. And this is so vitally important, this belonging to a church, this being more than a butt that warms a seat on Sundays. It's got to be so much more than that. Because as we progress in the way that things are going in our nation, in our culture, in the society in which all of us live, the church is becoming less and less and less important to people. I wanted to say less relevant, but the church isn't any less relevant than it's ever been. But the value that people place on and being part of a family of God through the local church is becoming less and less important to people. It's of less value than it ever was. As a matter of fact, I read some statistics this week from March of 2019, so fairly recent statistics, that said of all the Protestant churches in the United States, 60%, more than half, are in decline. And we're one generation, just one generation away from the church ceasing to exist in America. That should alarm us. And the reason that it's becoming less valued is because the picture that I believe that a lot of people who are outside of the church get of people inside of the church is that they're kind of on the sidelines. They're not really as involved. They're not passionate about it. Why in the world should I want to be part of it? And so it's important for us as we establish what it means, what it looks like to be a Christ follower, that we really press into these ideas of loving God, of loving people, and of serving the world. Because those are more than just three things that we want you to do as a Christ follower. I mean, sure, every Christ follower should love God and love people and serve the world. But they're also a process. Like, this is our discipleship model. As you become a fully devoted follower, disciple of Jesus, here's how we think that should look. That if you don't have anything to do with church and this Jesus stuff or any of that stuff whatsoever, we want to do the best job we can to convince you to love God. Like, we want to start there. If you don't like anything about Jesus or the church or Christian people or Jesus people and all that stuff, we want you to start by loving God. Because we know that as you begin to invest in and experience the love of God and reciprocate that by loving God back, that's going to lead you to love people. Right? So that's kind of the second step in the journey. And then you cannot love people and not serve them. You can't do it. It's impossible for the two things to be disconnected. So when we say love God, love people, and serve the world, these are not just three things that we believe you should be doing. They are, but that's not all that they are. These are also the process by which we fully press in to the purpose for which we were created. That when we start with loving God, ultimately we're going to arrive at serving the world. That's just how it goes. That's how it happens. And there's nobody that experienced this and understood this more than the Apostle Paul. And we're going to read a letter from him today. So if you have your Bibles and you want to flip over to Galatians chapter 5, that's where we're going to be in just a minute. But I want to give you a little bit of context about what's going on. Because the Apostle Paul wasn't always the Apostle Paul. Not only was he not always the Apostle, but he also wasn't always named Paul. When we first get introduced to this guy, his name is Saul, and he is a hater of Christianity. He hated everything to do with the Jesus movement because Saul was the most Jewish Jew ever. And he saw this Jesus movement, the thing that we now know to be Christianity, as a threat to Judaism. Christ gets a hold of him, meets him, blinds him, gets his attention in the best way possible, says, "Stop fighting against me, start working for me," and Saul responds. Jesus, God changes his name, and now we know him as Paul, not Saul, and then he becomes the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul wrote more of our New Testament than any other single author. It's pretty remarkable, the change that we've seen from Saul, the Christian killer and Christian hater, to the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of our New Testament. And what's interesting about Paul being the most Jewish Jew ever is that Jesus makes him the mouthpiece to the Gentiles, to all those people who weren't Jewish that Jesus wanted to reach with the gospel as well. So Paul becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. And the message that Paul is preaching is that even though Jesus was Jewish, that there is a new way of relating to God that Jesus has come to establish. So everything that you have known and all the ways that you've related to God in the past, Jesus came to give us a new way. Yeah, he's Jewish, but there's a new way that he is teaching us and commanding us and directing us to relate to God. And that's essentially what it is. It's a relationship. That it's no longer about your performance and trying to become perfect through following the law. It's all about your relationship with God and receiving the grace and the mercy that God has extended to you. And we talked about that a lot in week one of this series. But the problem that Paul was bumping up against is that when we talk about the Old Testament law and all of the ways that the Jews had for centuries related to God, it was more than just the rules that they followed. When we say the word law, we tend to think about our laws, the things that tell us what to do and the things that tell us what not to do. But the law was so much more than just a set of rules for them. It was a way of life. It was the absolute only way that they knew to interact with God ever. And it had tentacles into every facet of life. All of your time, all of your resources, all of your energy, all of your thought, your vocation, everything had some regulations upon which you were to place your life as the authority over you. The Old Testament law spoke into every single aspect of the Jewish life. And so as Paul is speaking both to the Jews that knew and understood and adhered to the old way and the Gentiles that have no understanding of it whatsoever, there was this huge misunderstanding about what it took to be able to relate to God. Because all of those that have spent their whole life invested in the Old Testament system of relating to God, they could not understand another way to do it. I've been to Bible college. I've studied scripture for going on 30 years now in my life, and I still don't feel like I have a really good grasp of how deeply connected to their system of religion that the Old Testament Jews were. I just don't think we have a way to relate to how intertwined it was with their daily life. And so when Jesus shows up, and he starts talking about a new way to relate to God, he is turning their entire system of life on its head. This is not, oh, I don't have to do that anymore. I get to do this now. Oh, great. We'll just do that. No, no, no. They were so deeply vested in the way that they had always understood to relate to God. The idea of doing something different was earth-shattering, life-changing. Now, in the best way possible, because here's what Paul is saying. All that system and the sacrifices and the sin, you sin and you have to sacrifice and you have to give your time and you have to give your money, like that's really restrictive. You're almost a slave to the way that you've been doing life, because if you wanted to maintain relationship with God, you had to do all the stuff. And all the stuff took up all your time and all your energy and all your resources and all your thought life. You had to be, all your diet, it spoke into what you ate. Like everything was vested in this Old Testament way of doing things, the law. And then Paul shows up and he's preaching to the Gentiles, and there was this group called the Judaizers. And these Judaizers believed that in order for Gentiles to be able to relate to God, they had to do some of the things that the Jews had been doing in order to be able to relate to God. Like, hey, we know how to talk to God. He's our God. He's been our God for a long time. And if you want to get in on this, you got to do some of the stuff that we do as well. And Paul is saying, no. No, you don't. You don't have to do anything that they've been doing to relate to God. You can just relate to God through Christ. So here's the tension, right? You got this, the Jews that have had a way of relating to God forever, and they know that they're God's chosen people and that he's their God and they're his people, and they've got that locked down. They're confident of that. Well, then Paul starts inviting these Gentiles into the mix because Jesus invited the Gentiles into the mix. And so Paul begins preaching to them, and they begin wanting and desiring to have a relationship with God. But then you've got this competing voice of other people telling them there's a certain way you're supposed to do it. And they're like, and Paul's like, no, there's not, you don't have to do any of the stuff that they're doing, right? So you guys kind of got this dynamic. You tracking with me? Because the Judaizers telling them there's one way they're supposed to do it. And Paul's saying, nope, they're wrong. You don't have to do that. Now, all of this seems to settle on one key issue. And it's the issue of circumcision. Because according to the Old Testament law, if you were a child of God, if you were a Jewish God-honoring man, you had to be circumcised. If y'all don't know what circumcision is, Google. Like, you should look at Google, and Google will tell you what circumcision is. I'm going to operate under the suspicion that most of you know. So the way that you proved that you were a God-honoring Jewish man was to go through circumcision. And maybe you're thinking, well, what about women? Nobody cared. I'm not kidding. Women in this society had no identity. Nobody cared if there was an identity for women, which, BT Dubs, this is another thing that Jesus came to do. Jesus elevated the role of women in society beyond where they had ever been before and put them on level ground as far as receiving the grace of God, just like everybody else. Jesus elevated the role of women. But anyway, back to the circumcision thing. So what the Judaizers were telling the Gentiles that Paul is preaching to is that if you want to be a child of God, men, you've got to be circumcised. And Paul is going to push back against that. This is what it sounds like. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, here's what Paul is doing. Paul is equating the law with slavery, because it was. If you wanted to maintain a relationship of performance with God, when you did something wrong, you had to perform a sacrifice. If you wanted to be in right relationship with God, you had to give your tithes. And it wasn't the 10%, it was actually more like 30. So you had to give of your resources. If you wanted to eat, you had to wash your hands a certain way. If you wanted to eat, you could only eat certain things. There were all of these things that you had to do. And you were trapped in that. To maintain relationship with God, you had to do all of the things that the law required. And as we've already said, the law had tentacles into every aspect of your life. Your life was trapped in the law. And so Paul calls that slavery. And he's right, it was. So Paul says, Christ has come to set us free from all that stuff. So why in the world would you ever go back under the yoke of slavery when you don't have to? Verse 2, he says, look. Remember we talked about that last week? When you want to get somebody's attention, you say, look. So Paul's trying to get their attention. He says, ah, Paul. He's like, the most Jewish Jew ever. That's who's talking to you. If anybody should want it to be that way, it's me. I'm more Jewish than anybody. I say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, that he's obligated to keep the whole law. If you're gonna accept one part of it, you got to accept all of it. Jesus at that point becomes useless to you. Let's keep reading. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. If y'all don't think it's funny that Paul uses the word severed here and talking about circumcision, you're missing something in Scripture. That's funny to me. I read it this week and went, like, I literally LOL'd. Like, I literally laughed out loud when I realized that Paul used the word severed from Christ to talk about why you shouldn't be circumcised. It was funny to me. Anyway, I'll just keep reading. So Paul says, you're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Now, in week one, listen. In week one, we talked about grace, right? We talked about why we should love God, because he has extended to us grace. Grace being that God has given us what we did not deserve in place of what we did deserve. And here's Paul's argument. He sets grace and law in contrast. And he says that the law is all about getting what you deserve. That when you sin, you have to sacrifice to get back to being in right standing with God. You have to do what your sin requires in order to enter back into right standing with God. That's how the law works. You mess up, you pay for it. That's how law works. You have to pay what you owe. You get what's coming to you. What you deserve, you pay. Like that's law. But grace, on this side of things, grace is you getting what you don't deserve. Because Jesus got what you deserved, death. And then God said, look, as long as you accept what Jesus has done, you don't owe me anything. It's paid for. It's covered. You're free. That's how grace works. Yeah, we can clap for grace, but we should be excited about grace. So Paul says, if you want to accept the law, then you got to fall away from grace. Those two things are in contrast with one another. You can't have it both ways. Verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. You were doing okay. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. And let's jump down to verse 12. Paul says, I wish those that unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Y'all, Paul was gangster, right? Paul's like, oh, they want to talk about circumcision? I wish they'd just go ahead and cut it all the way off. Like, if they're going to mess with y'all, they can just cut it off and be done with it. Y'all didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? Huh? Paul was real. Paul was raw. Paul was awesome. All right, so I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Just go all the way. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Jesus has set you free. You have been called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, freedom from the law was not, now you're free, go do whatever you want. Now you're free, use your freedom for whatever makes you feel good. That's, Paul says, no. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. See, Paul says that our freedom should lead us to respond to God's love for us, knowing that we are free, and that his love for us would lead us to respond in love toward him, and that as a result of our love for him, that it would cause us to love and have an idea about and an awareness of the other people that we interact with. That when Jesus set us free, that it had a purpose, that our freedom should drive us back to our love for God, and that being driven back to our love for God should drive us into a love for other people, and that our love for other people is going to take us somewhere. That freedom has a purpose, that being set free isn't the end goal. Maybe you've heard, I think probably all of us have heard stories of men or women who spent decades in prison, to be released and to get out and figure out that they don't have an ability to relate to the rest of the world. Because they were so inundated by the slavery or the being locked up. I mean, it's not slavery. They weren't forced in there. They made a mistake that landed in there, whatever. But in the restrictive nature of prison, where everything is set out for you and there are laws and there are rules and there are regulations to be followed on a daily basis, that to be set free from that and released into the world with all of this freedom, no idea what to do with it. It's the reason that recidivism rates are so high among prisoners. Once they get out, they don't have an ability to relate to the rest of the world, and so the only comfort that they can find is by going back in. There are stories upon stories upon stories of prisoners that will commit a crime just so they can go back to prison. Freedom has to have a purpose. It has to have a function. If freedom isn't for anything, then it doesn't matter what it's freedom from. You can write that. This is the big idea that I want to get across to us today. Freedom without function is foolish. I worked hard to find words that all had the letter F in them so that it'd be memorable, because I want y'all to run out of here today saying this in your head over and over. Freedom without function is foolish. Can we say that together? Freedom without function is foolish. Your freedom has a purpose. There was a design for your freedom. And Paul says it's not to be used for your flesh. Your freedom has a higher purpose, a better function. Now remember, listen. Remember what they've been set free from. All of their time, all of their resources, all of their energy, all of their thought life, their diet, every single part of their life was adherent to the law. Now they're free. They've got all their time back, all their resources. They changed what they were able to eat. They've been set free from the thing that locked them down beyond measure, and now they're free from all of that. All that time, all those resources, all that energy. I don't have to spend it on that anymore. Paul, what do I do with all this awesome freedom? Paul has an answer. And it's in the very next verse. Through love, serve one another. Let's back up. I'll read it again. Paul says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. What do you do with your freedom? You serve one another. Verse 14, for the whole law, all that stuff they were doing gets fulfilled. It gets completed. It gets tied up with a bow in one command, in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This was a total reprogramming for them. Total. 100% different way to think about life. A total reprogramming. All that freedom that I had, or all that stuff that I had to do, I don't have to do that anymore. Now that I've got this freedom, what do? Paul says, use your freedom to serve. That's how you fulfill the purpose for which you were created. When you love God and your love for God causes you to love people, then your love for people should, you're going to find your purpose in fulfilling your love for God and love for people by serving one another. And they had all these resources to do it with. What about us? What about us? You see, we've grown up under a banner of freedom that we didn't even realize we had. Because we weren't brought up under Old Testament law. We didn't have all those things that we had to do, and now we've been set free from them. We were born with it. We've had it from the get-go. What about us? What have we done with our freedom? I think we've done one of two things. We've given some of it away by allowing culture and media and politicians and all kinds of other stuff to tell us what to do with our lives. We've given away some of our freedom. Or we've used it for ourselves. Paul would call that the flesh. That we have taken all of this freedom. I get to choose where I work. I get to choose what I eat. I get to choose how I spend my time. I get to choose how I spend my money. I get to choose who I'm around. I get to choose, I get to choose, I get to choose. You know what that is? That's freedom. Paul would say, if you want to fulfill the purpose of a Christ follower, then your freedom should be used as the same thing for the people who just got set free from the law. That your life should be marked by service to others. If you want to know what a fully devoted follower of Christ looks like, it looks like somebody who is using as much of their time, their energy, their resources, their thought life, as everything is focused around serving one another. That is the ultimate completion of the purpose for which you were called into the family of God, that you would serve people. And all Paul was doing was echoing the model that Christ instituted, right? This is what Jesus said, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, that's what Jesus came to do. If it was good enough for him, it's the model that we should follow as well. So here's a truth that you can write down. Serving is a lifestyle for the Christ follower. It's just who you are. Paul is declaring over us that we would just be who we are. You were created to respond to the love of God, that the love of God would cause you to love people, and that loving people is going to cause you to serve. This is your purpose, the reason you were created. Just be what you are, a servant to people. It's what our freedom is for. Serving doesn't just happen at church. It's a lifestyle. But, serving at the church, it does a couple of things for us. Serving at the church makes us accountable because you get put on a schedule and there are other people that are depending on you to be here. So, being part of one of the serve teams here at Fusion City Church gives you the opportunity to be held accountable for serving, which if it's something that we want to do and something that we believe we should be doing, then why not will we not want to be held accountable to do it? It's like scheduling out a meal plan if you're on a diet or scheduling a time to work out. Also, being on one of the service teams here at the church gives you a chance to practice what you should be living out during the week, right? I believe that the church is responsible for teaching us, all of us, what life should look like outside of the walls of church. There's no better place to practice that kind of stuff than inside the church. And the third thing that it does for us is it reminds me that this isn't something that I just attend, but it's something that I'm part of. It's something to which I belong when I serve here. I understand that there's a higher purpose and a function to my existence than just coming to church on Sunday, but I'm here to do, to be part of, to be an active part of. Now, our volunteers here at Fusion City Church are awesome. They're the best. We are, right now, about 50% of our church serves. That's awesome. The national average for people serving in a church is somewhere around 40 to 43%. We're at 50%. We're above average. I like being above average. Yeah, we can clap. Yeah, we're above average. All right, now stop clapping. Because, above average is never the goal, right? Never the goal. We want excellence, right? Above average, yay, above average. No. Let's not be content with above average. Let's go for extraordinary, right? So if you're a part of Fusion City Church and you're going to find your fulfillment in serving people, we want to give you a chance to practice. We want to give you a chance to be involved and to hold you accountable. And to let you know that you're not just somebody that attends, but somebody who's a part of what we're doing here. And our volunteers are fantastic. You're going to want to be part of one of those teams. Right, let me give you a quick synopsis of the opportunities that we have available here for you to serve. Now, what did I say? Serving is not just something that happens at church, right? Do your heads like this. Serving is not just something that happens here, but we want you to serve here. Our setup team, listen, I think it goes without saying, we don't get to do this if a bunch of people don't show up and set this up, right? You guys know that? They're awesome. If you don't want to talk to people, if you don't like... I was going to say shaking babies. not, we don't shake babies. If you don't like shaking hands or kissing babies. All right. If you don't like kids and you can't play an instrument and you don't know nothing about a computer, you can come and help us set up. And though we've got an awesome team that comes in here and does that, we've always got room for more people. And I guarantee you our setup crew would welcome the help. I got some amens from the setup crew. We want you to be part of this. Be part of the church. Don't just attend. Where's my list? So our setup team, our production group, that's the guys back there behind, the guys and gals back there behind the media table. We've got sound technicians, lighting technicians, and a media operator. Listen. Our lighting guys do a fantastic job of setting an atmosphere in here. The reason we cut the lights down a little bit low when we sing is so that you don't feel like you stand out in a crowd if you want to raise your hands and stuff like that. That happens because of lighting. The atmosphere and the mood happens because of our lighting guys. I don't know about you, but as I'm trying to learn a new song that we're singing, I very much appreciate having the words on the screen so that I don't have to try and what'd he say? Like, I ain't got to figure that out like I do when they play it on the radio. I get to look and see the words. That happens because we've got some fantastic volunteers back there pushing a button to put the words up on the screen for you. And our sound technicians, listen here. You'll never know they're here unless there's a distraction. And I can't tell you the last time that I noticed that they were here. That's because they're good at what they do. All right, we love our productions. All right, now, if you're a musician and you want to be part of the band that comes up here and leads us on worship, man, we're always looking for additional musicians to come and be a part of what's going up on the stage up here. We want you to be part of that. Our connections team, listen, those are the people that shake your hands, not your babies. They're the ones that shake your hands when you come in the building every day. They are our first impression. Statistic upon statistic upon statistic tells us that people make up their decision whether or not they're going to come back to a church within the first 7 minutes that they're here. That's before the band plays a note and before the preacher says a word. That's our connections team. And if you guys have felt welcome here and wanted to come back, kudos to the connection team. We love you. They need that. We'd love to have some more help. Again, we're doing great like we are. We got more than 50% volunteering already, but there's still room for you. And then last, but absolutely certainly not least, are our kids volunteers. Listen, we are living in the most kid-centric culture ever. People will do anything for their kids. If the music was terrible and the preaching was terrible, but our kids program is off the charts good, and it is, kids would beg their parents to bring them back, and they would. And we want your kids begging you to bring them back to church next Sunday, and it happens every single week. All right, now, if you love kids and you like being around kids, we got a spot for you. Our teams have some spots where we could plug you in right away and you could begin investing and serving at Fusion City Church as part of one of our serve teams. We're doing great. We're above average. Let's go be extraordinary. Let's be part of the kingdom. Let's serve together for the purpose of fulfilling the mission for which we were created. Let's serve one another with our freedom. Let's choose to use all that we have access to accomplish the purposes of God through serving. Let's pray together. Father, God, this morning, Lord, I'm so overwhelmed that you've given us such a vehicle to be able to connect with you. God, you've set it up in this incredible way where as soon as I respond to the love that you've shown me, God, you begin building within me a heart for people, that's for people. And then, God, you've given us this tremendous opportunity to partner with you in reaching the world through serving them. So, God, this morning, whatever our next step is, God, I pray that you'd lead us to it. For the one here that doesn't have a relationship with you or with your son Jesus, Father, I pray that the joy that they see in the faces of those of us that already have a relationship with you would create with them a desire to love you and understand how loved by you they are. Father, for the one who has a relationship with you but is finding it difficult to love others, God, I pray that you would soften their hearts that they might be able to see people the same way that you do, and that would cause them to love the people that you put in front of them. And God, for all of us that are serving, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to partner with you in what you're doing in the community of Kannapolis. And God, if there are some here today that love you, and that's creating with them a love for people, but God, they're not yet serving, I pray, God, that you would press upon them with an intention to take their next step and be so much more than an attendee of Fusion. but to become part of the very fabric of the local family that you've built here by serving one another in love, not just on Sunday mornings, but God, all throughout our week and in our lives. Father, we thank you that you've given us that opportunity. We thank you, God, that we have a desire to respond to that opportunity because we know the amazing gift that we have through your grace demonstrated through your son, Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.